I chose to share with you this message that is called Comfort or Comfort My People. It's from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Father, we ask this morning, first of all, we thank you for who you are, for the love, the mercies, the loving kindness, the amazing salvation that you have provided 2,000 years ago for all of us. And now we come before you this morning as we look into your word. In fact, it's your commandment. And we want to glean from it as much as we can so we can not just be the readers, but the doers of your word. We thank you this morning and we ask this in the name of the word of God, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. And all of God's people say amen, amen. So we just read two verses from the book of Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah is one of my favorite prophets. In fact, after Ezekiel, which is now our next book, you know, we wrote a book on Revelation and Daniel. The coming book is Ezekiel, because I believe we live in the days of Ezekiel, and my heart is that the whole world will connect the dots. But it's actually Isaiah that led me to the Lord. Not only me, but I think Isaiah led some Ethiopian eunuch 2,000 years ago also to the Lord. It was only the scroll of Isaiah that he read with Philip, the evangelist, in that cart there. And that was enough for him to know that this is it. You know, 2,000 years ago, no one got saved by reading the New Testament. In fact, fun fact is that Paul never quoted the New Testament even once. But the thing is, a lot of people don't know that Isaiah, as a book, as a prophet, is probably one of the most messianic of all the books of the Bible. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, a Texan who lived in California, he actually wrote, he says, as the New Testament presents Yeshua the Messiah at its theme, so Isaiah presents Yeshua the Messiah as his theme. Isaiah has been called the fifth evangelist. The book of Isaiah has been called the fifth gospel. Messiah's virgin birth, his character, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his second coming are all presented in Isaiah with definiteness and clarity. You can see that also, of course, in the books of the New Testament as they quote. And I chose to put this now so you can see that the book of Isaiah has so many. By the way, we're going to, how do we do that with the, are we going to have this presentation available for everyone? Yeah, you don't have to take photos of every slide. You're going to be able to get it from the church later, okay? But as you can clearly see, 20 of the 27 books of the New Testament actually refer to Isaiah. 12 books of the New Testament contain direct quotations from Isaiah. Isaiah is often used to enforce and enlarge upon those passages that speaks of Christ. It is chiseled into the rock of the New Testament with a power tool of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can just look. It's amazing how one book in the Old Testament can contain when it comes to our Messiah. But all in all, it's just not just a Messiah. If you really look at the structure and the style and the content of the book of Isaiah in relation to the rest of the Bible, you can clearly see that Isaiah is like a mini Bible. There are 66 books in the Bible and the 66 chapters in Isaiah. There are 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in New Testament, and there are 39 chapters on the law in Isaiah and 27 chapters on grace in Isaiah. It's very beautiful to see how the book of Isaiah is a reflection of actually the entire Bible. And as the hope of Israel was already in the first chapter of the Magna Carta of our faith, which is the book of Romans, speaking of the salvation of Israel to the Jew first, if you remember, it is also in the first chapter of the grace portion of Isaiah himself. An amazing prophet who lived to see, unfortunately, the very last days of the kingdom of Judah in Israel at the time before the diaspora to Babylon. When we come to examine Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 and also verse 2, we have to ask ourselves the question, who is Isaiah really talking about? Because the Hebrew, and that's where I have a little, tiny little advantage here, the Hebrew is using an interesting language here. It says, and I want you to look at each other right now and say the Hebrew words. The tissue papers are here. Me. The word nachamu, it means comfort. But it is, listen to this now, it is in the plural case and the imperative case. It's a command to a group of people to comfort God's people. Do you understand what I just said? Okay, it's not a suggestion. It's not a request. The language is comfort. And again, if you haven't heard it, again, comfort my people. Tell them. Tell Jerusalem. Jerusalem speaks of, obviously, Israel and the nation of Israel. And it's very interesting because who are his people? When he says, comfort my people, who are his people? When Exodus 33, many of you, I don't know if you got a book signed by me, but if you did, you see that the verse that I always write there is Exodus 33, verse 13. A beautiful, beautiful story of how the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, was pitched right outside of the camp because of the sin, if you remember, outside of the camp. And Moses would go every day outside of the camp, enter into that tent. And it's interesting how the Bible says Moses talked to God as a man speaks to his friend, face to face. Who did he talk to? Hello? You can't see the face of the Father, obviously. Hello? Now, it's interesting because the Bible says that Moses said to the Lord, look how amazing Moses is. You can tell he's a Jew here, by the way. He says, see, you say to me, bring up these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And then how did he end up his interesting monologue here? And consider that this nation is your people. Don't stuck me here with them all by myself. Tell me, I'm not leaving this place until you are going to be with me. And remember, I may be related to them, but they're your people. This nation is your people. And do you think God was offended by this? No. If there is one thing God loves, is that we, in our petition and our prayer, and even when we talk to him, we always tell him how much we know his word, his promises, and everything that he's doing. It's not offending him. He loves, he delights in that. Psalm 83 also says, do not keep silent, O God, and do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies, the enemies of God, make a tumult, and those who hate you, those who hate God, have lifted up their head, and they have taken crafty counsel against your people. Now, who are his people? consulted together against your sheltered ones. Who are they? And they have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. That means it speaks of a specific nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. The enemy's aim is to cut off Israel from being a nation, that the name of Israel will be remembered no more. And you can clearly see that it's his people, God's people, and it's his sheltered ones. There is no single verse in the entire Bible that says that Israel is perfect. Not even one. Not a single verse in the entire Bible that says God will choose them only when they turn perfect. Or God will fulfill all of his promises to them only if they are perfect. It's just not there. It's only in the minds of the self-righteous people that think that, oh, how can God be so faithful to a nation that is still in disbelief? And it's this insecurity of so many Christians, and then they resort to replacement theology and all of the other trashy things that completely distort their understanding of the entire Word of God, and mostly the eschatology, the teachings of the future, of prophecy. So again, Isaiah says, comfort, yes, comfort my people. So he is talking to a group of people and commanding them to comfort his people, telling them, don't judge them because they are going to pay for all the sins. There's always sin and consequence relations that you see throughout the Bible with Israel and God. Israel was punished over and over again and again, but it never ever changed the fact that God is faithful to his promises to them. It never changed his mind also. So my question to you this morning is, who is able to comfort them? Is there any group of people on planet Earth that exists today that is the only group of people that is able to comfort God's people? You got that done right. The church is the only people with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of which God? The God of Israel. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we, let's read that together, that we may be able to comfort those that are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you understand that? Which comfort can the world offer? None. Because the world has not been comforted by that amazing thing, by the Comforter. Who is the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. There is no group on planet Earth that is the walking temple of the Holy Spirit but the church. There is no person on planet Earth that can truly understand what comfort is without having the Comforter dwelling in him, not upon him, not next to him, in him, part of him. And so the only group of people that is not just able, but actually is commanded to comfort God's people, Israel, is the church. And right now, I should expect all churches all across the globe to post comforting messages for Israel and for the hostages, for the Jewish people, for what is going on, for this crazy deception that is going on around the world right now. I've never seen anything like that in my entire life. This, I mean, obviously it's the fruit of social media, that it's way stronger nowadays than any other time before. But when you have to resort of bringing photos of children from Yemen, or AI-generated photos, or photos of children in Gaza, but they suffer from genetical and muscle disorders that
Next to them stands the overweight mother and the rest of the siblings that are totally fine. You're saying, where are we? And why is Israel, or are the people of Israel, to be comforted? If we go back to Ezekiel 37, when the Lord spoke to Ezekiel, he said to Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. He brought him to a valley full of dry bones. And he said, they indeed say. Now Ezekiel was told by God, I can see what the Jews think. Look what they think. Our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. And we ourselves are cut off. They feel, when they were in Europe and everywhere around outside of Israel, persecuted, hunted, burned, massacred, they thought God is done with us. They thought there is no more hope. And look what he says to him. Say to them, thus says the Lord God. Say to them, thus says the Lord God. That means I don't want them to think that it's you. I want them to know it's me. Thus says the Lord God, behold, all my people. Now that's Israel in disbelief. That's Israel that believes that God has forgotten all about them. That's Israel that thinks that there is no more hope. That's Israel who bought the lie that God has probably replaced them. That's Israel defeated in disbelief. And God says, Ezekiel, tell them, I'm saying they are still my people. My people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your grave. I will bring you into the land of Palestine. No. And then, after I do that, after I acted physically to take them out and bring them physically back to the land of Israel, only then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened already your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then, get the order right. First comes the physical restoration of Israel in their still disbelief. And then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Now, the God is not just talking. My name is signed on the entire miraculous, unprecedented resurrection of this nation back to their land after 2,000 years. No one can take any glory. No one can take any credit. No one can take the responsibility. It's me. I brought them back. And if you have a problem with the return of the Jews back to their land, talk to him. And where do you think he brought them back to Israel from? Not from great experience around the world. Take a look at the things that they went through, which is genocide. Let me tell you something about genocide. Genocide is when 80 years after, you still are not back in the number of people that you were 80 years ago. That's genocide. In Gaza today, there are more people than there were from the beginning of the war. Did you know that? Yeah. That's not genocide. This is genocide. When the adults and the kids, when they are being massacred, concentration camps, and mass executions everywhere, that's what God says, I am going to bring you up from. And that remnant will be brought back to their land. Son of man, you see, and that's bringing you back to Ezekiel 37. You can see that. But that's not the end, because you do you really think that when he brought us back to the land, he brought us to a land that is surrounded by Switzerland and Liechtenstein and Monaco? No. Take a look at all the wars that we had to go through. We're talking about 1948 and 1956 and 1967 and 1973 and 1982 and 1991 and throughout the 2000s. I don't really need to go too far. We're still in a war right now. Every single day, they are plotting to destroy us and to annihilate us. Make no mistake, it's not about any specific piece of land in Judea or Samaria or Gaza. The notion and the slogan and the idea and the goal is from the river to the sea, no Jews should be there. That's what I call genocide. And in between wars, you think we were licking honey? No, we had terror attacks almost on a weekly basis. Of course, the worst of that was October 7th. And if that's not enough, hatred all across the social media, all over the world, all over the every single day, you should see Israelis being beaten in Greece yesterday. All over the world, in Canada, tried to go into the streets of Montreal and see what's going to happen. Tried to walk with an Israeli flag. The streets of Montreal, the police will arrest you. And even in the streets of Vancouver, if there is a pro-Palestinian protest, trust me, the police will arrest the Israeli flag holder. He is the one that there is their problem. Persecution, every single where. Anti-Semitism in a global spike that has not been seen even. It's worse than before World War II right now. Worse. And the sad thing of all is that when I went back to the United States Holocaust Memorial Museum archives to find out the history of anti-Semitism and why the Jews, I was shocked to find out that most of the records of anti-Semitic things were actually records from the birth of the church and on. In other words, in the minds of the Jew, the birth of the church marks the most terrible part of Israel's history. And I'm not saying it's true or false. I'm just saying that's, if that's the way they present it in the very museum, you would think that the people that finally no longer thrive, people, are, once the church is born and they believe in the God of Israel, in the Messiah of Israel, you would think that anti-Semitism will stop. You would think that the world that is now swept with amazing Christian presence all over, you would think that that will be the, not the catalyst for anti-Semitism, but the catalyst for the opposite. Oh, no. In fact, as I said, look at the timeline from that museum. Where do they start? Ancient and early Christian history. And it goes on and on all the way. You can continue and move on to another one. And you continue. Don't worry, when you get the presentation, you can dwell longer and read more. But it goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And I was so embarrassed when I read that. Because I am torn between those two worlds. I am a Jew of the tribe of Judah, born in Jerusalem, but I am a believer and a follower of the Messiah. And it baffles me. How can anyone who read the same Bible that I do dedicate his whole life hunting Jews all the way to present day? And what type of comfort is Isaiah talking about? Because he's saying, comfort, comfort my people. The word comfort is used 13 times in chapters 40 to 66, the chapters of the grace in the book of Isaiah. It's because the prophet Isaiah is now shifting his focus to the coming end of Israel's captivity in Babylon, while the exile is still yet future at the time of this writing. That's why he's a prophet. He could see not just the coming exile, but the coming end of the exile, because he knows God. God is reminding the prophet to find comfort because he's a God who keeps his promises. He's a God of restoration despite Israel's sin. And if God's heart is for the comfort of his people, even when he knows he's going to discipline them, because he told Isaiah to write that before he even disciplined them, and he already tells him, comfort them. If that's the case, then Christians also ought to feel the weight of what? Of that responsibility. God has foretold the future of Israel. It's the only nation on planet Earth that you can actually read in the Bible their entire history, also all the way to the future. I don't know the future of Canada, do you? I don't know the future of America. I don't know the future of Saudi Arabia. I don't know. I do know the future of Israel. I know all the way. So we know that the worst is yet to come. We do. And comforting his people doesn't mean assuring them everything is going to be okay. But to comfort his people is to share God's heart for them, to remind them that he's their God and that there is hope, and there is only one hope, one life, one way, one truth. And it's not in their government, it's not in their military, it's not in their politics, it's not in the United Nothing, it's not in any of the world's institutions. The hope of Israel is their Messiah. That's the hope. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, cry to her, her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned. Pardons iniquity. How can our iniquity be pardoned? Any suggestion? Who died? Exactly. That's why it's Jesus' name written all over these verses. In its immediate context, verse 2 is looking at the conclusion of the still future Babylonian exile. But if you really think about the lens of the days in which we live, yes, Israel rejected her Messiah. Yes, the nation, for the most part, remains in unbelief, even now. Yes, the nation's worst days are still ahead. But despite this, God revealed through Paul that all Israel will be saved, referring to the remnant that is going to be saved at the end of the tribulation. See, our God is the God who saves. He's the God who restores. He's the God who keeps his promises. You can comfort his people Israel today. How? By turning their attention to him and reminding them of who he is. You don't have to remind them how great they are. They don't need to know that. In fact, they are not that great. In fact, to begin with, God says, I don't choose you because you're that great. You know, the church has two problems. One is either they hate Israel or they worship Israel. Both are wrong. You need to love them for who he is, not for who they are. You need to love them and comfort them and pray for them for what he says and how he commanded you to do that because of his character and his promises and his commandment. And remind them all the time that it's all about him. And you need to tell them, you are not forgotten. You're not forgotten. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age. I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, and even I will carry, and will deliver you. These are very heavyweight words. Isaiah 49 says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. I am not here praising Israel. I'm here praising the God of Israel. And I'm here to remind you all to look at him and at his word and his commandments, his promises. Tell them also that you are not forsaken. Deuteronomy 31 says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. This is our God. You look at how he deals with Israel. Instead of being angry or jealous, you need to be feeling wonderful. Psalm 94, for the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Jeremiah 51, for Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah by his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. You should also tell them, you have a future and hope. It's to the people of Israel that the Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. If he's done with them, he will never tell them that he still has for them future and hope. Jeremiah 31 says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. You understand? God is basically telling here to you, but also to the Ayatollahs in Iran. Dear Ayatollahs, you are in a financial crisis. My advice to you is stop investing hundreds of billions of dollars in creating rockets and weapons to destroy Israel. Take those hundreds of millions or billions of dollars and put together a weapon that destroys the sun, the moon, and the stars. Because only then Israel will cease to exist. It's a friendly advice. God also wants you to tell them, you're special, not because of who you are, because of him. 2 Samuel says, and who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people to make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nation and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. And he also wants you to tell them, your God is still the same God. He does not change. Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and he will not make it good? And if you're Italians, and there's a lot of Italians here, then Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." God is reminding the whole world, I do not change. Therefore Israel is still exist. Do you have a problem with that? But you also need to tell them, with love, whatever didn't work before won't work now. Religion cannot be the answer. Can never be the answer. I remember the first time I read Isaiah chapter 1, I almost had a heart attack. In Isaiah chapter 1, God says, your Sabbath, your new moons, your festivals, my soul hates. You gave us the Sabbath. You told us to celebrate the festivals. And what do you mean you hate? Well, he hate what we did, what we made out of them. Religion says, that's not what I meant. Psalm 78 talks about that. Ezekiel 3 says also how this is not the right thing. And Isaiah 1, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I mean, don't think that it will work the next time. It's not going to work. Romans 9, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even that righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. You can't tell Israel, because you're Jews, you already have salvation. You can't. By the way, there is a theology running around America. It's called dual covenant theology. The Jews have their own covenant. The church has its own covenant. It's only that the church needs Jesus. The Jews, by being Jews alone, are already saved. That's from the pit of hell. Look, it is to Nicodemus, the Jew, that Jesus himself said, one must be born again. And what does it say about the heart of God today? You see, it's not just the past. It's very serious when you do not reflect the love of God for them in the way you act, even today. In Matthew 25, the Lord is telling the disciples about the day at the end of the tribulation, when all the nations will come before him and he will judge them. And just as Joel chapter 3 says, the criteria by which he's going to judge them is not whether they believe or not believe in him, but the criteria is how their faith was reflected in the way they treated his people, Israel. Jesus was saying, you may have not had to feed me or take care of me, but if you did that to the least of my brethren, it's as if you did that unto me. And as I said, Joel chapter 3 speaks directly about the fact that he will judge them according to how they treated Israel, the people, and the land. And I'm telling you, it's so severe to come up against them, even as Christians, but of course, all over the world, that if God will not permit those who fail to stand with Israel to enter into the millennial kingdom. Remember, like a shepherd that is separating sheep from goats. That's how he's going to separate people at the very end. If he will not do that, why would you think that it's okay as a church to hate them and then it will be okay, we'll get to heaven? It's inconsistent with the word of God. It's inconsistent with the heart of God, with the character of God. You cannot have the spirit of the God of Israel in you and hate that which he loves, because then you will start loving that which he hates. The heart of God if support for Israel is a criteria for entrance into Christ's earthly kingdom, and it's not support for Israel because Israel is perfect. This has to die right now, right here. They're not perfect. They'll never be perfect. Your love for them has nothing to do with them. Your love for them has to do with Him. That's it. The minute we get that, it solves everything. The problem is all these self-righteous Christians with that magnifying glass. I don't think they are good enough. I'll take that magnifying glass and turn it against you. Are you good enough? And by no means I will ever suggest that a Jew can enter into God's kingdom just because he's a Jew. It's the opposite. But in order for you to come to the Jews with the gospel, first you have to tell them how much God loves them. First you have to tell them that there is a God. You don't come to a Jew, let's see how I can stretch you today. Like the Inquisition, they put them in machines and stretched them until they confess that they are now Christians. You know, they torture them. The Bible says that the nations, the Gentiles, it says that in Romans 11, it says that they stumbled and through their fall, in order to provoke them to jealousy, salvation was given to the Gentiles. In other words, the salvation that was given to you should provoke them to jealousy. Do you think that by hating them, you will make them jealous? Romans 11 says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, Paul says, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And he goes on and talks about the remnant. He talks about but the bottom line is, don't even think about that. And you can read through Romans 11, also verses 19 to 12. What time do I need to finish, by the way? Now? Around now. I will conclude with this, okay? Okay, Romans 11, 25 to 32. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until... it has expiration date. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in until God will establish his kingdom back in Israel. And then all Israel will be saved. And then I will go and say, concerning the gospel today, they are enemies for your sake. They don't accept the gospel. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, because the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. So we have to remember, it is a contradiction to claim that you are indwelt by the Spirit of the Holy God of Israel and yet stand against the very people whom he himself has chosen and with whom he has made a covenant. And when the Holy Spirit truly dwells in us, he not only transforms our hearts towards righteousness, but also aligns our affections with God's eternal purposes. He enables us to love what God loves, including his covenant people, Israel. And there is a blessing upon the church that is standing for God's people. Psalm 84, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Don't join the multitudes and the crowd. Don't follow trends. Stand firm in the word of God. It's much better, even if you are fewer. Romans 8 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us. There are spiritual blessings and there are eternal rewards. And let us not forget, God is searching for faithfulness. Always yields fruit. But sometimes those fruits are not visible now. Faithfulness will always yield fruit. Some of them we will see in eternity. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you." In other words, Christianity is not about having fun and it's all going to be okay. So take a stand, and a bold stand has its toll. Jesus said, "In me, you may have peace. In the world, if you want to be liked by the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome this world." So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you that only through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can actually find that place in your heart for your nation, Israel. And we can hold on to it. Your love, your compassion, your amazing covenant with them. We pray that as many as you can draw unto you today that will not have to go through tribulation, if you can use us as vessels to share those good news with them, please allow that to be the case. And Father, we ask that you will guard our hearts from the garbage and from the trends and from the deception of the enemy that is flooding us all around on social media, in the very streets of our cities, and in government decisions. Father, we ask, give us the courage to stand for the truth, for your word, for your people. And may we not be afraid ever to stand for the truth, knowing that faithfulness may not necessarily bear fruits here and now, but it will in due time. We thank you. We bless you. We ask for the salvation of Israel. We ask that you will give us the strength and the courage to stand for them, with them, pray for them, love them, and by your grace also lead them to the saving knowledge of the Messiah. In the matchless name of the Holy One of Israel, we pray, and all of God's people say, Amen.